So as we turn to the scriptures, we see that Jesus is about transforming lives and bringing hope where there is no hope, bringing healing where there is sickness, and bringing kind of life and restoration even when the enemy seems to have a grip on a situation. And so we're going to pick up the story in Luke chapter 8, verse 26, as we look at how a conversation with Jesus can bring wholeness. Luke chapter 8, verses 26, page 1038. They, that is the disciples with Jesus, sailed to the region of the Gerasenes, which is across the lake from Galilee. When Jesus stepped ashore, he was met by a demon-possessed man from the town. For a long time, this man had not worn clothes or lived in a house, but had lived in the tombs. And when he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell at his feet, shouting at the top of his voice, "What do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, don't torture me." For Jesus had commanded the evil spirit to come out of the man. Many times it had seized him, and though he was chained hand and foot and kept under guard, he had broken his chains and had been driven by the demon into solitary places. Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" "Legion," he replied, because many demons had gone into him. And they begged him repeatedly not to order them to go into the abyss. A large herd of pigs was feeding there on the hillside, and the demons begged Jesus to let him go into them, and he gave them permission. When the demons came out of the man and they went into the pigs, the herd rushed down the steep bank into the lake and was drowned. When those tending the pigs saw what had happened, they ran off and reported this to the town and the countryside. And the people went out to see what had happened. But when they came to Jesus, they found the man from whom the demons had gone out sitting at Jesus' feet, dressed and in his right mind. And they were afraid. And those who had seen it told the people how the demon-possessed man had been cured. Then all the people of the region of the Gerasenes asked Jesus to leave them because they were overcome with fear. So he got into the boat and left. The man from whom the demons had gone out begged to go with him, but Jesus sent him away, saying, "Return home and tell how much God has done for you." So the man went away and told all over town how much Jesus had done for him. Let's pray and ask God to speak to us as we come to his word and unpack it this morning. Father, we thank you. We thank you that we have your life-giving word in our hands. And pray, Lord, that you would meet with us by your Holy Spirit, that you would speak to each one of us here. Lord, we live in a world that is full of need. We think of the situation in Pakistan, and we do pray and cry out for your comfort and your presence, for you to move in our hearts and the hearts of others to bring relief to that nation. Lord, we do cry out to you for what we see in our own land, our own city, where there is so much need of your help and your power. So, Lord, please change us, transform us, that we might work with you in all you're doing. For I praise your name. Amen. I once remember hearing a message, a sermon, when I was in college at university, and I used to scribble notes of messages at the time, and I was just remembering, as I was reading this passage, this message, where I was in the middle of writing my notes for it, and I just was struck as this passage was being unpacked, and the speaker was speaking, and I wrote at the top of my bit of paper, I just wrote this, I wrote, "Following Christ is not boring." This is, in fact, my notes from that time. I've kept them, and I sometimes even refer back to them. But I just wrote this: following Christ is not boring. I don't know if you think sometimes that life is a bit boring, but I want to challenge you. If you're following Christ, I don't think life should be boring, because what we see as we follow Jesus in the pages of Scripture is that he's so surprising. You may have read this passage before. You might even remember it from Sunday school. But don't miss how amazing these words are. And if you're reading it for the first time, this is startling stuff. And one of the reasons why following Jesus isn't boring is because Jesus isn't boring. He's always doing amazing things around us and in us. But also because Jesus doesn't, when we follow him, suddenly remove all of life's complexities and challenges and difficulties. In fact, what he does is he goes with us into them. And we were seeing last week about how Jesus went with the disciples and their boat was in a storm. And Jesus' power and authority comes and brings calm in the storm. And now we're seeing in this little section here how Jesus encounters a demon-possessed man, evil, right in the face, as it were. He lands on the beach, you see here in Luke chapter 8, verse 26, and it's like they got out of one storm, and they encounter another storm on the shore, a storm in a man's heart and in this life and in this community. But what we see is that Jesus goes with them again into that, and as they go on in this passage in the next section, you see that Jesus has this power not only over nature in the storm and over evil in the demon-possessed man, but he has power over sickness and power over death, because the Word of God has power. The parables at the beginning of chapter 8 have been unpacking the power of God's Word to bring transformation. So we're going to look this morning at how this Jesus wants to teach us and wants to show us that in life, yeah, we're going to confront challenges. Difficulties, tribulations, if you like, is a word you might use to lump all of them together. But yet God is promising in Jesus, as we follow him, that he can work amazingly in and around us and go with us through the storms and challenges of life. So I want us to look this week at the storm and the challenge of when we're confronted with evil in the world. So firstly, I want to look at the destroying power of the enemy. The destroying power of the enemy. I came back to Brighton having been on a holiday, a little bit of time campervanning in Croatia, which was a lot of fun, a bit of an adventure, an amazing, fascinating place. And then we just spent a bit of time in London with Laura's family. And then as I came back to Brighton, just at the beginning of this week, it was wonderful to sort of come back, see the sea, and just start to bump into people we knew. And I was going to start work again on the Tuesday. So on Monday afternoon, after we've packed and got everything sorted, just went into the center of Brighton. Thought we'd just go out and find a little explore in the sort of around the library area, pop into the new library, and go in and around the lanes, the North Lanes area. And you know what suddenly struck me? Yeah, Brighton is wonderfully cool and trendy. But it also has a bit of a dark, seedy undercurrent. Don't know if you've recognized that afresh in the city we live in, but there's these amazing, wonderful, beautiful things in the world, in our city, and I love this city. But there's also many ways where you can see the work of the enemy in leading people astray or in bringing just need and help and isolation. As we look in this passage, I wonder if you can spot some of how the enemy has been at work. You know, one of the things I get as I go into this passage, look with me in verse 27, is that you kind of got to feel the shock of it. As we were walking around Brighton, there were a few things, and I'm used to Brighton, that just made me go, whoa, again, shocked me. And I was particularly conscious of having my two little girls with me as well. And you're just slightly kind of shocked at what you see. But imagine this happening. Verse 27, when Jesus stepped ashore, he was met by a demon-possessed man from the town. For a long time, this man had not worn clothes or lived in a house, but had lived in tombs. And when he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell at his feet, shouting at the top of his voice, "What do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, don't torture me." And this man was no just a sort of lightweight man. This is a man who, as it says in verse 29, many times there'd been a spirit that seized him, and he'd broken out of sort of chains and foots, and he'd been driven around into solitary places. So you can imagine this kind of picture of this big guy. He must have been pretty big to break chains like that. And you can imagine this guy running kind of naked onto the scene in front of them on the beach, and just causing quite a commotion and shouting and crying out. And let's be honest, as you imagine that picture, don't you think, quick, let's get back in the boat, we'll go somewhere else. Don't you think that? I mean, that's kind of stuff where you just think, that is That is awful. That's almost kind of repulsive. We don't want anything to do with that. But pause for a moment. Pause for a moment and just look again at that situation. Can you not see the pain? Look in your Bibles again. Can you not see the pain? This man whose life has been full of kind of torment and being on his own and being exposed and the kind of pain of it all. And sometimes things that we initially kind of repelled from, or we think, oh no, well, we'll just go somewhere else and ignore that. Actually, if we just pause and just look again, there's often huge pain. Huge difficulties that person has had to endure or gone through. But I want you not just to see the pain. I want you to pause and look again, and this time look at what's behind the pain. Look at this man, and I want you to see not just something that you kind of reel from, and not just even something that you might even look at with compassion or pity, but I want you to see something that stirs you to think this is not right. I want you to see the enemy at work. The enemy at work. And the enemy's work is always work that destroys. He has power, but it is not to give life. It is not to build up. It is not to help. It is power to destroy. And we see that across the world. We see that in people's lives. We see that in our own life. We see that in our city. Power that destroys. This man was demon-possessed. You know, I believe that in our day in the UK, demon possession in a bodily sense is pretty rare. In fact, I would have to say in my time in Brighton and Hove, I remember one time, actually it was in this church during the week, a couple came in. Philip and I were here, and this couple, they kind of looked like bit like hippie Christians, you know, sandals and things like that. And they were kind of, came in. But then as they spoke, it was just such, I can only use the word, kind of vile, accusatory, condemning. And they went for Philip and I like you wouldn't believe. It was 4 years ago. And I've encountered lots of different things, lots of different people. But that would be one where I'd say that was just demonic. And in fact, they'd been around other churches trying to get at church leaders to just give it to them. But it's pretty rare. And I don't want you in this talk to sort of sense, well, yeah, that's demonic, or this is demonic, or that's demonic. But I believe in this day and age, demon possession does happen. I think it's more common in places in Africa and other places like that where these things have been closer to the surface in the world. But what I do want you to not just sort of think maybe it's there, but to be really sure as you leave this, is that there is a spiritual battle we are in. The writer to the Ephesians, Paul, the apostle, if he was here today, he'd want to remind you of this, and we've got it up here on the screen, Ephesians 6:12, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against rulers and against authorities, against the powers of darkness, of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. There is a battle going on over every one of our lives in this place here today. A battle going on over your neighborhood, a battle going on over your school, a battle going on over this city. There is, it were, spiritual forces of evil that are at work against the people of God, against what God is doing in this world. And if you and I miss that, if you and I somehow kind of think, well, no, this world is all there is, we're missing something that is reality. And we need to be aware of it. And what we need to be aware as we face these things is to know this, that the enemy, the devil, his demons, their work is always a destroying work. Listen to what John 10, Jesus says about the enemy, the thief, who he says does this. The thief comes only, read it with me, to... That's what the enemy does. The enemy comes to steal, kill, and destroy, to rob us and rob others of peace, of joy, of just the things that God wants to bless us with and bring us in. And in fact, just some things that I noticed in this passage that you see in this man. This man is isolated. The enemy loves to get people isolated. And I'm just talking generally. These are things that the enemy loves to do. The enemy exposed this man. He was naked and living in kind of outside a house. Look with me in 8:27. For a long time, this man had not worn clothes or lived in a house. It's that sense of he doesn't have a covering. Doesn't have any kind of shelter. It's not good. Then it goes on, and it says in verse 29 of this man who had sort of broken chains and been driven out. It seems like quite violent words. In fact, if you look at the other accounts in the Gospels, you see that this man was sort of self-harming himself. There's a sort of violence about the enemy's work. And then if you look at verse 27 and 29, I think you can get the sense that this man, as he shouts out and cries, he's out of his mind. He's out of his mind. Again, the enemy just working to kill, steal, and destroy. And while we need to recognize that we live in a fallen world, that fallen things around us happen and take place, and again, we mustn't just say, this is this, or this is demonic, or this is whatever. We need to just look generally there and say that God made things good. And the mess that our world has come to has been because the enemy has come in and led men and women to sin, and the world has fallen. And sin and death and decay has crept into our world. Not as God intended it, but praise be to God that He comes in the person of Jesus Christ to sort it all out. And so as we look down in verse 28 and 29, even the demons are aware that Jesus has come to sort things out. And they know who He is. They know that He is, and this is the phrase they use, Jesus, Son of the Most High God. It's like, we're in trouble. He's the Son of the Most High God, say the demons. And you and I go, yes! It's Jesus. He's the Son of the Most High God. He has all authority and power. And so the demons are afraid. They're afraid because they not only know who Jesus is, they know that His power is greater than their power. And what's this business about them being afraid of being thrown into the abyss? Well, actually in Revelation 20:10, it's clear that all demons and Satan and all that is going to end up in this abyss. And so they know that, and they're aware of that, and here comes this Jesus, and they're afraid. Because they know their time is short, because Jesus, the Savior of the world, has come. So next, I want us to see the restoring power of Jesus. And the restoring power of Jesus is so much greater than the destroying power of the enemy. Hallelujah. He is going to make all good, all wonderful, all restored again. If you go back again to Revelation 20, you see He is making all things new, and He has begun that even as He steps onto the pages of Scripture in the Gospel. He's begun that in our lives. Yes, it's not completed yet. Until Christ returns, there's still things we battle with, still ways the enemy tries to get a grip of our lives. But what we see Him doing is bringing His restoring work, and one day that will be fully completed. So look at what Jesus does. He does amazing things. What we see as He comes is that these demons just are going to have to flee from His presence. They know that they're going to be in trouble, and they're actually kind of pleading with Him. I love the hymn. Some of you may know it. We sometimes sing it here. It's a great hymn. Jesus, the name high over all. Do you know this one? Jesus, the name high over all, in hell or earth or sky, angels and men before it fall, and devils fear and fly, and devils fear and fly. Goes on to say, Jesus, the prisoner's fetters break and bruises Satan's head, power into strengthless souls it speaks, and life into the dead. This is Jesus, the one who has all authority, stepping into the scene here and not only dealing with the demons, but bringing restoration to this man. Look how He deals with the demons. Interestingly, and there's much here that probably we're going to always struggle to understand, and this doesn't need to be our kind of focus as we look through the Bible. We see that our focus should be on God and on Jesus and on His work, but the Bible does give us some insights into the workings of evil. And what is clear, even in Job and here in this passage, is that the demons don't have a lot of authority. They have some power, but they don't have a lot of power. They need to ask God for permission. Now, I don't understand why God, in His patience, grants them permission. I don't understand, as you read through the story of Job, why God would allow the devil to bring such havoc to Job's life. But yet what you see in that book without any shadow of doubt is that God has all authority and that Satan's time is limited. So in our world and in our lives, if you're battling with things, know those two things for sure, that the enemy cannot do anything without the permission of God. He cannot touch any one of us here, anyone we know, without God's permission. So that God is still sovereign over all things in our world, even though in this time, before the return of Christ, still evil happens. But what happens here is that these demons ask permission to go into a herd of pigs. In fact, it's not just one demon in this man. You read here, if you look in verse 30, that as Jesus asked for their name, they say legion because there are many demons in him. A legion was about 6,000. 6,000 troops in the Roman army. So this is a big kind of big group of demons. And in fact, as they plead to go into the pigs, Jesus doesn't send them into the pigs. He just gives them permission. Verse 32, he gave them permission to go into the pigs. And in one of the other gospel accounts, it says about 2,000 pigs. I mean, it's a lot of pigs. Huge herd, it says here. I think we've got a picture. Just, you know, pigs are going on and on. And imagine this, just the demons go into them. And again, demons, they kill, steal, and destroy. So the demons come into these pigs, and they just go into a frenzy and run off the end of this cliff. And they're drowned. Verse 33. And so people are startled, they're shocked, they don't know what's happening. This is change, this is stuff that they're not sure of. And they're people who run off in verse 34, and they go out to report what's been going on. And when they come back, their focus is no longer the pigs. They come back and what they see is what Jesus has done to the man. And look at what Jesus has done to the man. When they came to Jesus, they found the man from whom the demons had gone out, sitting at Jesus' feet, dressed and in his right mind. What a beautiful picture of peace. What a beautiful picture of relationship restored. What a beautiful picture of a man transformed. We talked about how the devil brings that isolation. Here we see a man in community. Talked about how the devil exposes and brings his condemnation. And here we see a man clothed. Talk about how the devil causes violence, violent behavior, and here we see a man at peace. Talk about how the devil causes people to be out of their minds, and here we see Jesus causes this man to sit at his feet in his right mind. What Jesus does is restore what the enemy has been trying to destroy. What Jesus does is draw people back in the community. And if you're here this morning and maybe you don't come that often or you don't even go to sort of places where you can meet with God's people that often, just be aware the enemy is trying to get you isolated. But God wants you to come and be restored in community. He wants you to be clothed with His righteousness, with His blessing in a wonderful way. He wants you to be at peace with Him and with others and to know His peace. And He wants to give us a right perspective on things to get us in our right mind. So this restoring power of Jesus is wonderful that we see here in the passage. And maybe as you think about this, you're thinking, well, how does this transformation come? Because I need some of this. Or I know someone and they need some of this. They need to just restore something of what the enemy is trying to rob from them. Well, what we see in this passage is that Jesus is what people need. Jesus is what we need. Jesus is what our community needs. It's not our power that's going to change people. It's Jesus' power working through us. He is the one with authority. And if you need to know something of that peace in your life, if you need to know something of what God can bring and restore, well, come to Jesus this morning. Come and meet with Him and let Him transform your life. It is amazing what Jesus can do. Just one touch of the King can change everything. I've been enjoying, and I'd encourage you to pick up a copy of this book, We Would See Jesus. It's our kind of summer read. It's just for £1. And as you read it, I would encourage you just to think and dwell on this wonderful fact that we are to abide in Christ, that we are to remain in Him, that we enjoy His presence. And that doesn't mean all our problems disappear. But that means that we can enjoy His presence and abiding with Him, even in the struggles and the battles of life. And that changes everything as we go through them. So, the restoring power of Jesus to come and transform our lives and the lives of those around us. Don't let us miss that as we head into these next few days and months in the holiday club. But I want to end, lastly, with something quite surprising in this passage. Because I was reading this and just thinking about a number of things. And you know, you sometimes think Jesus is always kind of super duper successful in all he does. And it's brilliant. And if Jesus kind of came to town, everyone would be changed and transformed. But look at this here with me. What happens in verse 36 is quite striking. Verse 36 and 37. Those who had seen it told the people how the demon-possessed man had been cured. Then all the people of the region said, "This is brilliant. We need more of this. Jesus, you're wonderful." No. Then all the people of the region of the Gerasenes asked Jesus to leave them, because they were overcome with fear. So he got into the boat and left. I find a number of things remarkable here. One is that actually as people encounter something of the power of Jesus Christ and the power of God, sometimes they actually don't want that in their lives. They don't want things to change. They don't want things to sort of be dramatic, and they don't want God to be close to them. They want things just to remain as they are. Maybe you can even relate to that a bit in your life, that sometimes God has seemed to got close and things have just got a bit kind of, they've just got a bit scary. And actually, then it sometimes seems easier to keep God at a distance, as it were, push Him away and just keep going on with our lives as normal. And this whole community did that. And what is sobering is that if we push Jesus away, though He keeps reaching out to us in love, He doesn't come and bulldoze into our lives. He is humble and gracious, and He waits to be invited in. And so amazingly, as these people request that He leave, Jesus doesn't, and you and I might have done this, say, "Hang on a minute, don't you see this is great what I've done? I could do another miracle if you want, and I've got good news to tell you." Jesus doesn't do any of that. He just gets into the boat and leaves. That's surprising. When you know that Jesus has a heart for this community, isn't that surprising? But it's not the end of the story. Look at how the story ends. The man, though, whom the demons had gone out of, begged to go with him. So the demons begged to go into the pigs, and Jesus lets them. The guys from the town and the crowd, they beg for Jesus to go, and Jesus goes. And the man then comes and begs and says, "Jesus, let me come with you." Wonderful request. Just, you know, it thrills our hearts, doesn't it? Someone who wants to follow Jesus, and Jesus at this stage could have, you know, easily maybe thought like, "Yeah, that'd be great, have another guy come on board and be part of the team and what we're doing as we sail off." And what does Jesus do? He said, this is again massively surprising, but Jesus sent him away saying, "Return home and tell how much God has done for you." Again, as I was reading this, even though I know this passage so well, this so surprised me that Jesus gave permission for these other ones who don't want to follow Him and don't even, aren't for Him. And this man who's for Him asks, what would you seem would be a very obvious thing. And God and Jesus, in His infinite wisdom, says, "Actually, no, there's another thing I want you to do." And I don't know if you can relate to that in your life, maybe even in battles and things that you're struggling with, but that you think, "Well, God, if you're this God, I've then got this request for you. I beg you." And yet Jesus, in His wisdom, doesn't always just give us what we ask and what we want. He hears us, but His ways are higher than ours. His ways are higher than ours. And you and I, as we follow Christ, must learn to submit to His higher ways. Someone once said, following Christ is simple but hard. I want to be real with you. If you want to come and follow Jesus, maybe you're all doing that. It is simple. It requires keeping your eyes on Jesus, obeying Him in everything, and follow Him. But it at times can be really hard. This was a Really simple thing that Jesus said, go home and tell of how much God has done for you. It's quite simple, but it wouldn't have been easy. A community where they'd already rejected the person who'd helped him. A community that used to chain him. A community that probably struggled to know how to deal with this man, but yet he went home and told of how much God had done for him. Simple but hard. So often what Jesus asks of us is simple, but it is hard. And if you're journeying a hard path at the moment, don't give up. Jesus has a purpose and a plan. As you keep your eyes fixed on him, as you follow him, he will be with you in it. And one day you will see all put right, all restored. You will understand all things. It's a great verse in the Bible, John 13:7, where Jesus says to the disciples, you do not understand now what I'm doing, but later you will understand. But you know what? As we follow Jesus, rather than just keep it simple and it be hard, so often you and I make it complex and think it should be easy. So we overcomplicate everything and we get into long kind of complexities and we think, yes, following Jesus is a very complicated thing. And it's, you know, but it's pretty easy in a nutshell. You can just keep living the same as everyone else lives. No, it's simple, but it's hard. And one of the things that Jesus asks us to do, amazingly, is to be his means of reaching communities. And so we see here that though Jesus has left, he hasn't left this community without someone who's going to help reach them. And rather than Jesus, the miracle worker, being the one who's going to help reach this community, the one who could, with a word, transform and cause demons to flee, the one who could have done so many other things in this community, who does he leave this community with? A man with a story. The man who was transformed, return home and tell how much God has done for you. So the man went away and told all over town how much Jesus had done for him. Isn't it surprising, lastly, in conclusion, that Jesus believes in you and I and in our stories of how he's touched our lives? He believes that they have power, surprising power, to transform communities. The surprising power of your story, Hannah, of your story, Tim, of your story, Masood, of Laura, of Sue, of Adam, of Rosie. All of our stories. Everyone, right the way through, and I might not know all your names, but God does, and he knows what he's doing in your life, and he believes that your story in your community amongst your peers, and that's so often where we're most reluctant to tell the story of what God's done in our lives. It's not the story of what we did on holiday. It's the story of what God has done in our lives. You might have done something on holiday, but that story God can use to transform whole communities. But sometimes we're reluctant to share it with those closest to us, those that it's going to have most power. I thank God for those, some here even in this room, who've shared their struggles and their story and how God has worked and how much has blessed me. And so as we press into this term ahead, I want you to believe something. Believe Jesus. Believe he has power. Believe he can transform your life and the lives of those around him. Trust him. And believe that as he says, go home. Tell of all that God has done for you. Believe him that he knows. He knows that that is a way in which people can encounter God through your story and my story. So as we end this morning, I don't want you to miss something that I hope is really obvious in this story, but that this Jesus is no ordinary person. This Jesus is the Son of the Most High God. This Jesus is the one with all authority over everything. This Jesus is the one who you can either call him God or call him Jesus, for it makes no difference. Notice in verse 39, he says, return home and tell how much God has done for you. And what he means is, go home and tell how much I've done for you. So the man went away and told all over town how much Jesus had done for him. For Jesus is God, and he can help you. He can help our city. He can help all those in need. And he can help you to be his witnesses, and me too, in this community. So let's just come and bow our heads and pause. And as we come towards the end of our service, I want to invite you right now, if you know a need in your life, if you know something where you need Jesus to restore, maybe the enemy is giving you grief, then I just invite you, come to Him in this moment. Moment of quiet for you just to come and say, Jesus, help me. Jesus, we come to you believing that you have all authority. We come to you knowing that you are the restorer, the healer, the deliverer. Jesus, in your name, I pray for those in this building, those here right now who are broken. God, bring your healing. Those, Lord, who are struggling with addiction, Lord, bring your deliverance. Lord, those who are overcome with fear, bring your peace. Those who are facing great temptation and tribulation, God, give them courage. And so, Jesus, we look to you. And as we look to you, Lord, we commit again to being those who will speak of what you do in our lives, what you have done, what you are doing, and what you will do. And even right now, maybe just pause and think and pray for someone you know who maybe needs to hear the story of what God has done in your life. They might be a Christian, they might not be a Christian. But in this next 24 hours, who will you bump into? Who will you see? Think of them and think of something that Jesus has done for you. And will you go home and tell them? So, Lord, help me with this. Help all of us. The good news of Jesus' power to restore, power to save, would go out across the city. For we ask this all for your glory. And all God's people said, Amen.